You that have been around a while know I like to preach about the great characters of the Bible. I preach many sermons on David, the man after God's own heart, the one who killed Goliath and was a great king of Israel. I like to preach about Elijah, that went up on Mount Carmel and called fire down from heaven and proved to the people who was really God. I like to preach about Moses, the great leader that went in and told Pharaoh on God's behalf, "Let my people go," and again, show the mighty power of God to a wicked leader. I like to preach about Paul and Abraham, Gideon, Nehemiah, Joshua. You that have been here for a while have heard many sermons on them and others who we would put in the category of great characters of the Bible. This morning, I'm going to bypass all the great characters, and I'm going to preach on a little, at this point when Adam read his story, a little 13-year-old teenager. Little 13-year-old boy. His name is hard to pronounce, Mephibosheth. And I might say it wrong at some point in my sermon. You just follow along and know I'm talking about Mephibosheth. I've only preached on him one other time before, and it was about 13 years ago. And I was reading his story again this week, and I thought to myself, man, isn't God so good that he puts pictures throughout the whole Bible of what he did for us when he saved us. And there's a wonderful picture of salvation in this story of Mephibosheth. He was Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son. And you remember, we talked about it on a Sunday night a couple weeks ago, after David killed Goliath, God knitted the souls of Jonathan and David together. They became very, very good friends. And when they made a pact that they would watch out for each other. And Jonathan asked David this. He said, "Now, just don't let this agreement or this pact apply to me. Watch out for my children as well." And David made him that promise. Saul and Jonathan went into battle. It was going to be their final battle. It was a battle against the Philistines. Saul and his sons, all of them, were going to be killed. And when that happened, word came back to the nurse that was watching Solomon's son, Mephibosheth. And because she did not know what the Philistines were going to do, she didn't know if they were going to come and try to wipe out all of Saul's descendants. She grabbed us this little 5-year-old boy at the time. And I don't know if she was carrying him in her arms or if she had him by the hand, but they were fleeing from the enemy. And the Bible says, in fact, it says in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, and let me just read it to you, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel," that's where they were killed, "and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth." And so again, I don't know if the nurse was carrying him, was running with him by the hand, but the Bible said that he fell and became a cripple. He became lame, became somebody that couldn't walk. And because his dad had been killed in battle, the man that he was living with was a cousin, I think, if I remember right. But he was not living like a king's son. He was living on the other side of the tracks. He was living in poverty. He was living in an environment. I mean, it wasn't the good side of the city. It was, and he didn't have a lot of luxury, as you might expect a grandson of a king to have. And after David had been king for a while, about 8 years, when Mephibosheth was 13, David called his servants together and he said, "You know, I remember the promise that I made to Jonathan that I would not only watch out for him, but I would watch out for his children as well." He said, "Is there anybody that's related to Solomon, anyone descended from Solomon that's still alive that I could show kindness to because of this agreement, this pact that I made with Jonathan?" And they called a servant of Saul named Ziba, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, Z-I-B-A. And He said, David asked him that question. He said, is there anybody descended from King Saul, from Jonathan that's still alive that I should show kindness to him? And Ziba said, well, Jonathan had a son. Had a son. He's crippled. He's living with a cousin out in Lodibar. He's still alive. And David said, thank you. And he sent some servants out to Lodibar. They located Mephibosheth and brought him back. And David said to him, Mephibosheth, you're going to be one of my sons. You're going to eat at my table all the days of the rest of your life. And I'm going to take care of you because your dad, your father, Jonathan, was one of my good friends. Now, I want to point out five things to you this morning that, again, in this story, paint a picture of what God did for us when he saved us. And I know most of you here this morning are saved, and I'll be honest with you, I never hesitate to preach a salvation message, even though I know that most people here are saved. Because I feel like the writer in that last verse of that song that we sing, I love to tell the story to those who know it best, for they seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory we sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that we have loved so long. So this morning, listen as I tell you this story and relate to you how it paints a picture of salvation. Number one, Mephibosheth was crippled by a fall. Again, I don't know if the fall did it. I don't know if he tripped over a piece of a weapon or something that was laying there in the street. I don't know if maybe a horse ran into him or a chariot ran into him as people were fleeing from the city as the Philistines approached. All I know is what the Bible says. He had a fall, and he was crippled in that fall. I will point out to you this morning that every single person in this room was also crippled by a fall. That fall was not one that we took, but it was a fall that our ancestors took when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, ate the fruit that they were told not to eat, and fell from a state of innocency, a state of being innocent to a state of being guilty. Fell from a state of having fellowship with God to a state of being expelled from the Garden of Eden and having no fellowship with God. And every single one of us were crippled by their fall because in their fall, we got our sin nature. We got that part of us that could sin, and when we had the opportunity, we did sin. The Bible says in over and over again in Romans chapter 5, wherefore is one man's sin and death entered into the world because of that one man's sin. Every single one of us, when Adam fell, when he disobeyed God, we got our sin nature. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none that doeth good. There's people today that say, well, look, the spirit of man is good. The nature of man is good. And I'll just tell you, that's a lie straight out of hell. It's a bunch of the devil's hogwash. There is nothing about man that is good. Man left to himself becomes a murderer, becomes a liar, becomes a thief, becomes an adulterer. Where do you think all the sin in the world comes from? It came from the supposed goodness of man, which isn't very good. In fact, God says all the things that we can point to, that we can point to in our life that we might deem righteous, in his sight is nothing but filthy rags. And so just like Mephibosheth was crippled by a fall, so are we. We were crippled by that fall that Adam took in the Garden of Eden. Number two, I want you to notice, Mephibosheth didn't go looking for the king. The king came looking for him. I mean, he didn't go up, Mephibosheth didn't make his way to the palace in Jerusalem, knock on the door and say, hey David, remember me? I'm Jonathan's son. No, he did not think he was worthy to do that. He did not think that he had the right to do that. He continued to live in the poverty that he lived in. He continued to live in the circumstances that he lived in. I can just imagine a poor crippled boy looking out the window every day at the other little boys and girls that are playing games in the street. Looking out the window every day saying, man, I wish I could do that. I wish I could get out there and play ball or tag or whatever boys and girls played back in Mephibosheth's day. But he continued to sit in a chair, having no ability to walk, no ability to get around. And one day, I can just picture it. I can just picture it. Here comes this procession, this caravan, this grouping of chariots and camels and donkeys. And they're all dressed in their royal outfits. And Mephibosheth is sitting there looking out the window, and he calls his cousin over, and who was a lot older than he, and he says, hey, come here. You ain't going to believe it. The king must be passing by. Look at all these camels. Look at all these donkeys. Look at these chariots. Boy, they must be going someplace special to have them all lined up like that. And his cousin comes over to the window and looks out the window. He said, man, you must be right. I wonder where they're going. Uh-oh. They're turning up in our driveway. Oh, man, we must be in trouble. So the caravan stops in front of the door. The knock comes at the door. Cousin, what's his name? It starts with an M. Here it is. Markar. Thank you. Stay out of my preaching. I'll get there. My car, thank you, Kathy. My car comes to the door, and he says, before the servant of the king could say anything, I paid my taxes. I sent them in on time. You must have the wrong house. And the servant of the king says, I'm not looking for you, my car. Is there a little crippled teenage boy here named Mephibosheth? And my car says, yeah, but he ain't done nothing wrong either. He hardly gets out of the house. What are you looking for him for? And then the servant of the king says, don't worry about it. Can you have him come to the door? He said, I'll go get him. He goes back into the house. And Michal says to Mephibosheth, what have you done? What trouble have you been into? I mean, the king's servants are here and they're asking for you. Mephibosheth says, cousin Michal, I haven't done anything. Well, they want you at the door. So Mephibosheth goes to the door and the servant of the king says, are you Mephibosheth? Yes, sir, I am. You know how you always get respect when an authority. You know, you might never say yes, sir, until a policeman comes to your window. Yes, sir, whatever you say, sir. And he says, are you Mephibosheth? Yes, sir. Are you the son of Solomon? Yes, sir. Are you the grandson of Saul? Yes, sir. And the servant of the king says, I've got some good news for you. The king wants you to come and be one of his sons. He wants you to come and live in the palace. He wants you to come eat at his table. And Mephibosheth says, you must have the wrong guy. Why would the king do that for me? Why would the king want me? And the servant says, because the king and your dad were friends. And for the kindness that your dad showed the king and for the pact they made, the king wants you to come and live with him. I don't know if Mephibosheth said, I'd like to believe you. Could you show me your credentials? Could you prove to me that you're really from the king? And maybe the guy that came said, yes, I can. Here's the orders that I got from the king to come and seek you out and find you to bring you back to him. This morning I want to show you my credentials. I have an order from the king. The king is looking for you. And my king wants to do the same thing for you that King David wanted to do for Mephibosheth. I have an invitation from the king for you to come and sit at his table, to come and eat and live in his house, to come and be one of his sons, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And I have my orders in my credentials to seek you out and to tell you the good news news that you no longer need to be a cripple living on the poor side of town, doing without. That the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has an invitation for you to come live in the palace, to eat at his table, to be one of his sons. You know, I don't think Mephibosheth said, well, it really sounds good, but I need to think about it for a while. Or, it really sounds good, but there's some things I need to do yet. Before, let me just get a couple things done, and I'll come and live with the king. Or, I just have to give too much up if I came and lived with the king. He didn't do that. And those people that hear the invitation from God that say, well, there's some things I got to get done first, or there's some things I need to do. I'd have to give too much up if I came to live with the king. They're as foolish as fools can be. The fool has said in their heart, there is no God. When you hear the invitation from the king to come and live in the palace, to eat at his table, to be one of his sons, you ought to come running down the aisle and say, I'm ready, let's go, let's leave right now. I think that's exactly what Mephibosheth said. He didn't say, hey, I got to pack my stuff. He didn't say, I got to go get my toys. I got to go get my possessions. He says, I'm leaving it all behind. You want me to go live with the king? I'm ready to go. Let's go right now. When we come to God, we don't go looking for God. God comes looking for us. If he did not draw us, we would not come. But thank God he loved us enough when we didn't have anything to do with him. When we rejected him, when we didn't think about him at all, he was thinking about us. And he gave Christians. I'm glad he gave my grandma her orders to say, go tell your grandson about the king who wants him to come and live with him. And you be glad for whoever God sent to you to tell you about Jesus. And you be glad that they follow the orders of God to tell you the good news that the king wants you to come and live with him and eat with him and stay with him. Number three, I quicken. The king sent and did everything that was necessary for Mephibosheth to get to the palace. This servant of the king didn't come knock at the door and say, and give Mephibosheth this good news and then say, okay, Mephibosheth, we're going to lead you to the palace. Just follow the chariot. Mephibosheth couldn't do that. He was crippled. Yet, well, I tell you what, we'll go slow. Just make your way. You follow us. We'll lead you. Just do as best you can. If you got to crawl, if you got to walk on crutches, no, that wasn't how it happened. I can picture it in my mind. When Mephibosheth said, okay, I'm ready to go, let's go. Then that servant of the king picked him up, carried him to a chariot, set him down in that chariot and said, here, you ride white here. Here's some clean clothes for you to put on. Here's something for you to eat for the journey. And everything that was required to get Mephibosheth from Lodibar back to the palace was provided by the king. And the same thing is true for us. Everything that's required to get us from where we are to the palace of the king is done by God. You know, if you add anything to it, you haven't got it. If you try to add baptism to what Jesus did for you on Calvary, you've missed it. If you think, well, after I got saved, I got to turn over a new leaf and I got to work really hard. I mean, I believe that that's what God wants us to do. But your work and your turning over a new leaf has nothing to do with your salvation. It is what Jesus did for us on Calvary, and that alone. Nothing else. When Jesus said, it is finished, there's nothing that can be added to it. He did it all. He did it all. Number four, Mephibosheth became one of the king's sons. He came to the palace. David said, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth said, behold thy servant. He said, King David, I'm going to come live with you, but I can do something. I can be a servant. I may be crippled in my feet, but I can serve you. I can see the night of the first dinner in the palace. I can imagine it in my mind. Here comes a man, a sword, a soldier's uniform. He comes marching proudly into the dining room, says, "I'm one of the king's sons." And he sits down at the table. I can see another man dressed like a diplomat, one that the king would send to make peace or declare war on another country. He comes proudly marching into the dining room with the uniform of a diplomat and says, "I'm one of the king's sons." I can see an athlete, a muscular kind of man coming into the dining room and making the same statement, "I'm one of the king's sons." And then I can see Mephibosheth, maybe on crutches, or maybe hobbling into the dining room, and he makes the same statement, "I am one of the king's sons." Listen, I may not be the Apostle Paul, but I'm just as much as one of the king's sons as he is. I may not be able to preach like Peter, and I may not have the boldness of Elijah, and I may not have the leadership characteristics of Moses, but I want to tell you something. I'm as much as one of the king's sons as every one of them. And so are you. So are you. See, God never says, "Hey, in order to be one of the king's sons, you got to do something great. In order to be one of the king's sons, you got to be really smart or really mighty, or you got to do really something big to be one of the king's sons." To be one of the king's sons, all you have to do is come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I'm one day when we gather around the table, we'll sit down to Paul, next to Paul, and we'll sit down next to Timothy, and we'll sit down next to Peter, and we'll sit down next to all the other great Bible characters that you can think of. And you will sit there the same way that they sat there, because you came through the blood of Jesus Christ to become one of the king's son. Number five, as they're sitting at that table, I imagine they had a white tablecloth on the table. And as Mephibosheth sat down at that table and pulled his chair underneath the table, the white tablecloth came to his waist. And the king, sitting down at the end of the table, as he looked down, he could see his soldier son, and he could see his diplomat son, and he could see his athlete son. He could see all his other sons sitting around. And he'd look over here and he'd see Mephibosheth. Couldn't see his legs. Couldn't see the part of him that made him a cripple, because it was covered by the tablecloth. When God looks at you and me, he doesn't see our sin, because it's covered. It's covered, washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. I wish I could tell you, since I got saved, I never sinned, but all of you would know that I'd be a liar if I said that. I wish I could tell you, since I've been saved, I've always done everything that God wanted me to do, but I can't say that. I'm still a sinner. But I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm still a sinner. But when God looks at me, he doesn't see my sin. He sees the righteousness of his only begotten Son who died in my place. And when he looks at you, he sees the same thing. I remember, I heard a song Teresa sang yesterday on tape. And and you remember it when I tell you. It's that one where she sings, "What sin? What sin?" When I go before God and when the accuser of the brethren, the devil, goes before God and says, "Hey, look at that sorry mess of an individual down there talking about me. Look at what he did. Look at his sin." What does God say? What sin? What sin? I don't see any sin. I see the righteousness of the one who died in his place. What a good God we have. If you're here today and you've never accepted the invitation of the King to come and live in his palace, to eat at his table, to be one of his sons, you can do that this morning. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Would you do that this morning? You're a sinner. Jesus died for you. If you trust him, he'll save you. He'll make you one of his sons, give you a home in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today.